Thank you very much, Jason. A great song challenging us to be faithful, a song that has been around for a number of years, and what a blessing it is to hear that once again. Well, it's a blessing for us today to be able to hear the preaching of Dr. Basilio Alfaro. Denise and I have known Basilio now for several years, many years. We were talking yesterday, and he started saying, well, you know, he had this house in Phoenix, and we said, well, we've stayed in your house. You have? I said, yeah, we stayed in your house. He wasn't there, but we did. We stayed there, so we knew exactly the house he was talking about. And he said, oh, okay, because he's gone all the time traveling, and he opens up his house, and we were there at Evangelical Church, and they said, well, here's a place for you to stay, and Brent and Danielle were staying in the house, too, for a temporary time, so we were out there visiting them. We have known each other several years, been involved, aware of each other's ministries in that way. He's been a friend of Puerto Rico Baptist College for 32 years ago when he met Dr. Casillas, and they became immediate friends, and have preached in each of their other various ministries. Started a Bible college there in Hermosillo, Mexico, was the president of that Bible Institute for 17 years, I believe you said, for a long time anyway, and has planted, he and his wife Eunice. Eunice was unable to come because they just spent 10 days traveling in Nicaragua and Honduras before arriving back in Atlanta, their home, about the middle of the week. And she spoke 18 times in those 10 days. So she was doing all the preaching, and he was not doing anything, just traveling along, carrying her suitcase. No, she did speak 18 times. She was speaking to all the ladies in the different places where they were going between those two countries. And so he's going to go back on Monday, and on Tuesday they head to Mexico. So she was catching a cold and just needed to be able to rest and kind of catch up. So she was unable to come along, but we're glad to have Basilio here. But he and his wife have been in ministry for 44 years probably, all the years. You guys have been married, and they have five children, and God has blessed their family in that and blessed his ministry. And so we are thankful at Puerto Rico Baptist College to have him now as our interim president for the next few years. And I'm thankful to have him here today to introduce him to you folks. And so, Basilio, if you'll come, and I believe you can just, we'll let you just speak in English today. And we're thankful to have you here because as I've scanned the crowd, I think everybody knows English. And we'll just let him use one language this morning.
Thank you, Pastor.
Good morning. I very seldom get a chance to preach in English. My first language is English. However, for the last 40 years, if there's 100 messages to be preached during the year, 95 of them are in Spanish. So I feel a little weird to be able to speak in English this morning. But it really is a joy to be with you. It really is. I'm just going to mention a few things before I get started so you'll know something about us. My wife's name is Eunice. My name is Basilio. My last name's Alfaro. I was saved 58 years ago when I was 9 years of age. I'm a product of house-to-house visitation. This young preacher, he was 21 years old. He was started in a Hispanic church. We lived in a Hispanic neighborhood in West Dallas, Texas. And he came, and thank the Lord the Mormons didn't come, nor the Jehovah's Witnesses, but God's man came. And one of my older brothers at the time was a young teenager, and he got saved. I mean, he got turned around. And it was because of his testimony that we all started going to church. And when I heard the gospel for the very first time in my life, I was 9 years old. As I was telling the pastor last night, it was a love affair I've never been able to get over. The preacher that morning said that if I were the only sinner upon the face of the earth, Christ would have come, he would have died, he would have risen for me. And I'm so thankful that the Lord spared me and saved me when I was 9 years old. So I've been a Christian for 58 years. And I'm so thankful that I came to know the Lord at an early age, and I'm so thankful for that. We've been in the ministry now for over 44 years. We've been married 44 years, and another 6 years, if the Lord allows us, we'll celebrate 50 years of marriage and 50 years in ministry. And I know what you're thinking. Man, he looks young. Well, you know, I am 67 years of age. And I know I look like a young 45-year-old, but it's a joy to be in the ministry, in the Lord's work. And I'll be sharing a little bit tonight too about how the Lord provided for us, and I'm so thankful. You know, when we become students of the Word of God, not just somebody that reads the Bible to complete 3 or 4 chapters and to complete something academically or to just to live religiously, but when you have a hunger for God, when you really want to walk with God, when your desire of your heart is to please God, then the Bible takes on a little different flavor. The Bible begins to you'll see the drama, and you'll see the principles and its precepts and its commandments. The Spirit of God will be able to deal with you and help you to understand what's written in the Word of God. He's the Holy Spirit is the best teacher. He's the master teacher. And when we get to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's actually only one Gospel. We call them the Gospels because here we have 4 different writers and 4 different books telling us about the personal life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. They come from a different angle, each one of them. Matthew, with 28 chapters, wrote particularly to the Jews. This is why that if you're going to witness to a Jew, you need to be historically correct and biblically correct, or they will not waste their time with you. You have to be a history buff. I mean, you would have to really know your history, and you have to know your Bible. I don't know how many times I've witnessed to a Jew. I never go to the New Testament. I show him the Gospels, or I show him the plan of salvation in the Old Testament. And so, because they don't accept the New Testament, at least many of them do not. But here Matthew, with precision and with patience, verses 1 through 16, he gives 3 different groups of 14 generations. Why? Because he's writing this 28 chapter letter particularly to the Jews in mind. And he presents the Lord Jesus Christ to them as a sovereign king. When we go over to Mark's gospel, Mark only has 16 chapters, and Mark wrote to the Romans. And Matthew gives a genealogy, Mark doesn't. Why? Because who wants to know the background of a slave? Because Mark presents the Lord Jesus to his hearers as a suffering servant. When we go over to Luke's gospel, it has 24 chapters. And Luke wrote to the Greeks and presents the Lord Jesus to them as the perfect Son of Man. And this is why he has a genealogy as well in his book. But when we go to the book of John, it has 21 chapters. And John wrote to the Gentiles. Now, if you're not a Jew this morning, then you're a Gentile like I am. And those 21 chapters, really, the 4 Gospels are for us. But that book of John is for us in particular. Why? Because John also doesn't give a genealogy. Because he presents the book of John to the Gentiles, and he presents the Lord Jesus Christ as 100% man and, at the same time, 100% God. The God-man. Or the God-man or the man-God. He does not present him, ladies and gentlemen, as a little bit of man and a little bit of God. He presents him as 100% man and 100% God. After all, the Gentiles were people that had false gods made out of wood, made out of metal. They worshiped them. And here John begins his gospel, just like I said, the Gospels. The gospel just means good news. What good news? That Jesus came, and that he walked among us, and that he died, and that he was buried, and that he rose again and ascended up into heaven. That's what we call the gospel. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Then he tells us why. He tells us, because it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that same word that's translated power is the same word that the Greek word that's translated into Spanish, poder. Poder and power are the same word. And it's quite interesting, that word power in the Greek, we get our English word dynamite, TNT. And what the Apostle Paul was saying, that when you present the gospel, the good news, and you present it the way it is in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, as if he were a bomb, he's not, he's a person, but he begins to illuminate that particular sinner, and he begins to open up his eyes of understanding, and he produces conviction in the heart of that individual. He even gives him the faith to be saved. This is why the Apostle Paul says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power, it's the explosion, it's the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit of God that speaks to that individual. So when I speak about soul winning, I said the real soul winner is the Spirit of God. We're just the mouthpiece, but the real soul winner is the Spirit of God, because he has the hard part. I mean, he's got to convince them. He's got to produce conviction. He's got to illuminate them. And he's got to convince them. That's why I don't argue with people. This is why I just present the truth. After all, it's not my job to convince people. It's my job to give them the gospel. And here John is trying to reach this Gentile world, and he presents the gospel to these people that are worshipers of false gods. They're worshipers of gods they made themselves with their own hands. And he begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the best commentary in the Bible, it's the Bible itself. Because in verse 14 of that same chapter, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, in Spanish, it said, when it said, in the beginning was the Word. In Spanish, it's translated verb, just like walk, talk, eat. Those are verbs. But actually, even in Spanish, when it says verbo or verb, it's not a verb. It's a noun. And if people know the grammar in English and in Spanish, they'll know right away that verbo is not a verb. It's a noun. And this is why when John says, and the Word, or verbo, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And here John is trying to speak to the Gentiles in a very practical, at the same time, powerful way. And this is why I want to zero in this morning on a verse that I learned. Look, I've been a Christian for 58 years. And that particular preacher that led me to the Lord really discipled us. He took 3 hours on Monday and 3 hours before church on Wednesday and 3 hours on Friday and 9 hours a week for 3 years running. He discipled us. And what that preacher actually did, he saved me from being an ungodly, unrighteous Christian, if I can say that reverently. Every time I wanted to get away from God, I would hit these walls of biblical principles and it would knock me back in the right path. And this is why when John is trying to convince or present the gospel to the Gentiles, one of the very first verses I learned when I was a young Christian was John 3:16. And you have to understand how the Jewish were thinking in that particular day, for you to appreciate what John the Revelator is really trying to tell us in that simple verse. In Spanish, it sounds like this. Porque de tal manera amó Dios al mundo, que ha dado a su Hijo unigénito, para que todo aquel que en él cree no se pierda, mas tenga vida eterna. In English, it sounds like this. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then from verses 17 through 21, it explains actually what John 3:16 is actually saying. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is why when you become a real student of the Word of God, regardless if you're a mechanic, regardless if you're a lawyer, regardless if you're an engineer, it does not make any difference what your background might be, what your ethic background might be. It does not make any difference if you went to school or not. If you are hungry for God himself, the master teacher will begin to open up your understanding. He'll begin to show you things in the Word of God that many people will not see. Not because he plays favorites, it's because he knows our heart. He knows our attitude. And he knows why we're here in life. We're here to reflect the honor and glory of God. We're not here to be self-made men. We're not here to make ourselves rich. And by the way, if God in his infinite mercy, for some reason, has given you riches in this world, then use them for God. Use them for the Lord. You can't take it with you. But you can use it for God. And here, John is trying to show a tremendous truth. I guess I better open up my Bible, because if I don't, you think I'm not preaching. But actually, just turn with me over to that John chapter 3. Just turn with me. I just want to make a few comments about this verse. And I want to be able to zero in on this verse. And I want to divide this verse in four different Roman numerals. And I want you to see how John was thinking when he gave the Gentile world this particular verse. He says, "For God so loved the world." Now, I know that I'm speaking to the TV generation this morning. At least the majority of you are in the TV. The TV speaks for us, thinks for us. I'm going to provoke you this morning to think. Now, look what John is saying here. He says, "For God so loved the world." I'm going to ask the question, what did God do for us? Now, don't tell me he loves us. That's not the answer. This is why I'm going to provoke you to think. I know it's kind of a difficult exercise for you, but I want you to think. It says, it declares it quite frankly and quite openly and completely. He says, "For God so loved the world." What did God do for us? I mean, when I came to this particular passage and stayed there for several days and several hours, I said, "Lord, I'm not leaving this passage until you show me something. I'm not going to confer the commentaries. There's nothing wrong in having commentaries. There's nothing wrong in referring to them." I said, "Lord, but I want the master teacher to reveal to me from this particular passage, from this particular text, what I need to know." And it's quite interesting that the Lord began to deal with me, because look what John says. He says, "For God so loved the world." Now, 44 years ago, I made a proposal to a young lady. She was 22 years old, and I was 23 years old. I told her name was Eunice. I told her we were both. I graduated in January, and she graduated in May. And I proposed. And I said, "Honey, I love you. I want you to be my wife. One day, mother of my children. One day, grandmother of my children." Who in the world would ever realize that 44 years have gone by? I mean, I told her, "I want to get old with you. I want to be an old man with you." And 44 years have gone by. She gave me 8 children. 3 live with the Lord and 5 live here on the earth. We have 6 grandchildren, 2 granddaughters, 4 grandsons. They live in homes where their parents love the Lord. They go to church. They're learning about the scriptures. Every time I go to their houses, they quote scripture to me. They don't call me grandpa. They call me tata. And that's the Spanish expression of grandfather. Tata. And I said, "Give me 2 or 3 Bible verses," and they'll start giving me some verses. I said, and they tell me, how do you want them, in English or Spanish? I said, "Well, try English first, then we'll try Spanish." And it's quite interesting that my children know who their parents are, and my grandchildren know who their grandparents are. Unfortunately, today, we have many people today, they don't know who their parents are. Don't know who their loved ones are. All they know that they were just an adventure of their mother. That's all they are. There's no compassion there. There's no love there. And this is why when you read a scripture like this, for God so loved the world, you have to really think. Because the answer is not that God loves us, although it's pretty clear here. But when I made that proposal to Eunice Elaine Bixby back then, more than 40 years ago, I went to her father years before and asked permission if I could date their daughter without compromisos, we call it in Spanish, without being committed to anything. He said yes. Then a year and a half later, I asked him for another permission if I could date their daughter heading towards marriage, and miraculously he said yes. And then 2 years later, I went and asked him another permission if I could marry his daughter. He spoke to me for 10 minutes. I learned more from him in 10 minutes than I did 4 years of university studies. He said, I'm going to give you permission for you to approach her and make your proposal. But I want you to realize that if she says no, then I want you to leave. But he explained to me what he meant by leaving. He said, if she says no, that tells me that the Lord in his infinite wisdom has another lady much better than my daughter for you. See, he was taking me into consideration. But if she says yes, I want you to understand. He didn't call me anymore Basilio. He said, I want you to understand, young man, he says, that we're committing into your hands a Christian, a virgin, a woman that loves the Lord, a woman that wants to serve God, a woman that wants to honor the Lord. And just like I've protected her all her life, that I'm empowering you to continue to protect her and to respect her and to love her. Like I was telling you, I learned more in 10 minutes than I did in 4 years of university studies. But I approached her. Why did I approach her? Because I had made what? It starts with a D and then with an E. I made a decision. Now look what it says in this passage. For God so loved the world. What did God do? He made a decision. He made a decision in spite that we're wretched sinners. In spite, even as Christians, we fail the Lord. He decided to love us. That's what God did for us. We don't deserve His love. We don't deserve His mercy. We don't deserve His salvation. We don't deserve His kindness. God decided to love us in spite, even as Christians, that we still fail the Lord. And this is what John was trying to convince these Gentiles, what God did for them. So when he says here, for God so loved the world, he's telling the Gentile world, God in his infinite wisdom, and because he's a sovereign God and he doesn't make mistakes, he decided in eternity to love us. Also from that particular passage, the motivation is love. For God so loved. So we need to understand what love is. Because if you don't understand what love is biblically, you really can't understand the decision God made. What is love? Well, there's a few things I want to tell you what love is not. Love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. Love does not depend on circumstances. Love does not depend on situations. I often speak to young people in the Hispanic world, and I tell the young people, how many here are in love? And some of the ladies or some of the young people said, Preacher, I'm in love. And I said, how do you know? And they said, well, I feel it. I said, well, but love isn't a feeling. I understand. I understand. The love of God touches our feelings and touches our emotions. But love itself is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It doesn't depend on the circumstances. It does not depend on the situations. Love is a decision. Just like I decided by the Spirit of God, God had given me the clear light. This is a woman for your life. This is the love of your life. I have prepared her just for you. When you were born, Basilio, many years ago, I created you, I formed you, I made you with certain strength and certain weaknesses. And in my infinite wisdom, I decided that you needed a woman with these strengths and with these weaknesses, so in time, when you would come to know each other, she'd be just for you. That's how much God has loved us. He's prepared everything for us if we would just love and obey Him. I mean, that's how unbelievable our God really is. And so, what is love? Love is a decision. Now, isn't that wonderful? God decided even before we were born, before even our parents were even seeing each other, He decided to love us. And to love us. Here we find the motivation of God's love. You know, God the Father didn't send the Lord Jesus to complete something academically. He didn't send Him to complete something religiously. What motivated God the Father to send His Son was love. Now, ladies and gentlemen, why can't we treat ourselves with that same motivation factor? Why can't we treat each other with the same purpose and the same motivation that motivated God to send His Son? He sent His Son because He decided to love us. We don't deserve His love. We don't deserve His mercy. We don't deserve His kindness. We don't deserve His salvation. He decided to love us. Why can't we respect each other? Why can't we love each other? Why can't we treat each other the same way? Why do we have to be so selfish? Why do we have to be so rebellious? Why do we have to be so cantankerous? Why can't we just be love each other like God loved us? This is why churches divide. That's why churches split. That's why churches people are so rebellious, because they don't understand what love really is. Now, are you beginning to get the picture what John the Revelator is trying to tell the Gentile world? We know you're wicked people. We know you have pagan gods. But in spite of all that, God decided to love you. Wow. And so, we find here the motivation of love. Because you got one God and three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three of them working together. I guess you could say practically that God the Father ordained salvation. God the Son completed that salvation. And God the Spirit applies that salvation. All three of them working on our behalf. That just simply tells me that God decided to love us. Now, I don't know about you, but that encourages me. Because how many of us don't fail the Lord every day? And somehow, in some aspect, we fail the Lord. But God, in His infinite wisdom and infinite mercy, decided to love us. And the motivating factor that God sent His Son is love. Because He decided. But not only that, it says that He gave His only begotten Son. It says, for God so loved the world. That talks about the motivating love of God. And then it says in the same verse, it says that He gave His only begotten Son. The word begotten in Spanish is unigénito. And I often tell people in Spanish, and I'm going to say it in English, what does it mean? What is unbegotten? What does that mean when it says here that He gave His only begotten Son? What does begotten mean? Because, you know, it's an old English term. We don't speak that way anymore. What did John have in mind when he said the word unigénito, or begotten? Well, it means unique. That's what it means. And genetically, if you study, continue to that word, it means it comes from the same source. And that Jesus was unique. Now, if you know the English grammar, you know that it's incorrect to say it's very unique. You don't have to use adverbs to describe the word unique. If it's unique, it's unique. Are you with me? So you don't say very unique, and it's no. It's, if it's unique, it's unique. And when he says begotten Son, no one like Jesus, 100% man, 100% God. He took upon himself the debt of all the damned throughout the ages of eternity. He's the only one that could complete over 500 rigid laws in the Old Testament. The only one that qualified. That's why he was and is unique. This is why in chapter 10 of this particular book, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they came out and said, look, just come out and tell us. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And he said, I and the Father are what? Are one. And they begin to accuse him. You blaspheme! Yes, Jesus was saying, I'm God. This is what John is saying here. After all, in this book of John, we see the seven I ams. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the door. I am the truth, the way, and the life. And when Jesus said before Abraham, I am, those Sadducees and Pharisees and Sadducees and interpreters of the law, they knew very well. They knew that the original language of Israel was Hebrew, and they spoke in Aramaic, and the English, and the international language back then was Greek. And these men were intellectual men. These men were brilliant men. These Sadducees and Pharisees knew all three languages. And they dominated all three languages. And when Jesus said, before Abraham, I am, they knew very well that he was referring to Exodus chapter 14 when Moses told the Lord, give me a name so I can identify myself and to convince the elders of Israel who I'm coming with. And he says, Moses, you tell them I am that I am sends you. I'm Jehovah, the all-sufficient one. You tell him I am that I am. And this same I am robes himself in human flesh in John's gospel. You have to realize who we're dealing with. We're not just dealing with some priests. We're dealing with God himself. And this is when John tells them that he gave his only begotten Son, he was telling them, no one like Jesus. He's not like your guys made out of wood. He's not like your guys made out of metal that have eyes and can't see and have mouths that can't speak and have ears and can't hear. He's unique because he's the Almighty One. He's the one who said, let there be light, and he lit the taper of the sun. He's the one that can take a rainbow and weave it into a scarf and throw it over the shoulders of a dying storm. He's unique. Nobody like Jesus. Wow. Are you getting the picture now? What John is trying to share with the Gentile world. He says, for God so loved the world. That's the motivation that motivated God the Father to send his Son. That he gave his only begotten Son. That's the magnitude of God's love. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send an archangel. He sent the best that he had. Ladies and gentlemen, why can't we give the best to God that we have? Why can't we give our children to God? Why can't we give our grandchildren to God? Why can't we give our best to the Lord? After all, he gave us he gave us his best. Why can't we give him our best? We find it tough to tithe our money, and we find it tough to give an offering above the tithe. We find it tough to give a sacrificial offering, and we haven't even talked about the missionary offering. It's to give an offering that we don't even have. You have to give it by faith. We struggle with all of this because we don't understand the practical and powerful message that John was telling the Gentile world. God the Father sent the best that he had. This is why I'm so thankful that when I was saved 9 years old, I have served the Lord all of my life. I don't know what it is to get drunk or to smoke or to get drugged or be a drug addict or to fall into immorality. I don't even know these temptations, and I don't even want to know them. What that preacher spared me, Pastor, from all these different temptations by just giving my heart to God. That's called the love of God. That's called the magnitude of God's love. Not only is the motivation, it's the magnitude. Then it says that whosoever believeth in Him, that whosoever believeth in Him, we find the method, not only the motivation, not only the magnitude, but we find the method of God's love. You know that God has never changed His form of saving people? Before the law, in Genesis chapter 17, it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This is what Romans chapter 4 says. It says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. During the law, God, the Lord, still saved the people by faith. And now that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God, the church age, He still saves people by faith. God has never changed His method. Ladies and gentlemen, what has changed today is the church, not God. God hasn't changed. He doesn't vary. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And people say, where is the Lord God of Daniel? And I tell the people, that's not the saying for today. The saying for today is, where are the Daniels of the Lord God? Where are those people that are brave enough and foolish enough to believe Him? And stop trying to analyze God, because we can't. We just have to take it by faith and believe Him and act upon the truth of such a wonderful verse like John 3:16. This is why here we find a Jewish man named the Apostle John that had a great love for the Gentile world. Aren't you glad that God gave us 21 chapters? And in these 21 chapters, it's an expression of the heart of God to an ungodly Gentile world. That whosoever believeth on Him. The Jews had a strange way. Well, not a strange way. Just had another method of expressing what believe is. Because that verb believe, that word believe, it says in chapter 1, in verse 12, it says, but as many as received Him. Now look what else it is saying. Now this is John writing to them. But as many as believe Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. In other words, He gave them the legal authority to become the children of God. To believe is to receive. To receive is to believe. It isn't just an intellectual belief, after all. The demons believe. It's to receive. Look, let me give you another example. I think you'll like this one. I have $2 bills here. It's real money. For the young people, this is real dough. I mean, this will buy you something. You know what? Maybe that's not enough money. I'm going to put another bill here. You know what? I'm going to put these $1 bills up. Here's a $5 bill. It's real money. Is this a five? I'm going to show you what believe is. This is a real $5 bill. I'll give it to the first person who will come here forward and receive it from me. The first person that will believe that I'm going to give it to you, I'll give it to you. Thank you for helping me out. Now, why do you laugh? He's the only person that believed me. The rest of you are a bunch of incredulos, unbelievers. And you laugh. But that's exactly what John was telling these Gentile people. To believe is to receive. He believed me and he came and he what? He received the $5 bill. Now, why can't we understand such a simple concept that if you accept Jesus and you deposit the weight of your faith in Him, it's not Jesus and good works, it's not Jesus and baptism, it's not Jesus and a virgin, it's not Jesus and some church, it's only Jesus that will save you. When you deposit the weight of your faith exclusively in Jesus. God hasn't changed His method of saving people. It's always been by faith. Now look what John is saying here. For God so loved the world, the motivation of God's love, that He gave His only begotten Son, the magnitude of His love, that whosoever believeth in Him, the method of the love of God, should not perish, it says. Should not perish. But have everlasting life. The message of the love of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this is why we send missionaries. That's why we support evangelists. This is why we go and share the gospel. Because that is the message. God has not changed His message. Like I said a few minutes ago, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the Hebrew writer says. God hasn't changed. The one that has changed is the church. They have changed their convictions. They've changed their principles. They've changed the doctrines. They've changed everything. And God doesn't change. And the reason why I dress this way, it's not because I'm a preacher. The reason I dress this way is because I'm a Christian. Not because I'm a missionary. Not because I'm an evangelist. Not because I'm a church planner. I dress this way because I'm just a Christian that loves the Lord and wants to please Him, and I want to serve Him until the day He calls me home. Should not perish. Look what John had in mind here. The word perish. Or the Spanish word no se pierda. The verb perder. It's the word that's used here in English, perish. How many of you know how an apple, have eaten an apple before? All of us do. You know how wise those trees are, those apple trees? When that apple, I'm not talking about storms and hurricanes, but normally when a tree knows that its fruit is ready to be consumed, it lets it go. I mean, it tells the fruit, you're ready to go. You're ready to be shipped out. And it lets it go. An apple that the tree lets go is full of nutrition. It's full of vitamins. It's ready to go. This is why they pick them up and wash them and ready to move forward with them. But if that apple hits the dirt on the ground and stays there, then you get this chemical reaction with time. That apple begins to what? To perish. It begins to lose its vitality. It begins to lose its strength. It still looks like an apple. How many of you have eaten an apple? It looks real nice. It looks real good. But when you take a bite of it, it's rotten. A lot of us have. You know what's worse than biting an apple and finding a worm in it? Biting an apple and finding half a worm in it. Because the other half is in your mouth. And how many of us and how many Christians have lost their testimony? Their testimony is perishing. I didn't say salvation, no. I said their testimony is perishing. You don't have that fervor. You don't have that drive. You don't have that love you used to have when you first got saved. Remember, you used to get to church Pastor, I went to Southside Baptist Church, and I went there an hour before, and the doors were locked. There were hundreds of people waiting in the parking lot to get in. Those people had a love for God. They had a drive. They had a warmth. And they would get to church an hour before they opened the doors, because they all wanted to sit up front. And when they opened the doors, we would run down the aisles to secure the front rows, not church. And now today, we don't care if we get there on time or not. I mean, this is a Baptist church. I haven't heard one amen yet, except from the pastor, but he's a preacher. Look what John is trying to tell these Gentile world. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. How long is everlasting? Well, forever. Well, how long is forever? Well, life without end. Well, how long is life without end? I think you're getting the idea. Look at this unbelievable gift God wants to give us. It's called eternal life. It's like an eagle that goes to the beach, any beach, whether it's in North Carolina, whether it's in California, goes to a beach and takes a grain of sand and takes it to the moon. It flies up there and back. It takes them 1,000 years to fly to the moon and 1,000 years to come back. And it grabs another grain and takes another 2,000 years round trip to come back. By the time that eagle has placed all the beaches of the world on the moon, eternity hasn't even begun yet. You have to be a foolish person. You have to be an ignorant person. And let me tell you right now, there's nobody ignorant in this auditorium this morning. You're all intelligent people. But you almost have to play the foolish part to be able to refuse the greatest gift God wants to give us, and it's called eternal life. Look what John is trying to tell these Gentiles. He said, "For God so loved the world." The motivating factor, the reason why God sent His Son. That He gave His only begotten Son. The magnitude of His love. He sent the best He had. That whosoever believeth in Him, His method has never changed. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. The message of the love of God. Because love is lived and expressed. It just isn't said. How many of us tell our wives, we'll be there at 4:30 for supper and we show up at 7:30 at night? I mean, it means what it said, it says what it means. This is why I'm saying that if we would treat each other the way God treats us, with patience, with love, things would change in our lives. Things would change. God will give us all the tools we need, discernment. We would be able to discern. We would be wise people. And the only one that can give us wisdom is God. The universities can show you how to make a living, but they do not show you how to live. And God will give us the tools, discernment, wisdom, everything we need to live successfully upon this earth. If we're going to reflect the character of God, and if we're going to reflect the love of God, and if we're going to reflect the holiness of God, then we need to be wise people. And God is the only one that can give us wisdom. I can preach to you, I can teach you, I can give you counsel, but I cannot give you wisdom. Only God can give you wisdom. This morning, if you're a Christian this morning, do you love the Lord? Can you honestly and practically and intellectually say, yes, I love the Lord? Well, folks, we live what we believe, not what we say we believe. Now hear me what I'm saying. I'm finishing now. I'm wrapping up. We live what we believe, not what we say what we believe. You say you believe the Bible, but you don't read it. You say we're going to live for God, and we're not faithful to the church. We don't give our money, our love. I mean, we live what we believe. When was the last time someone came to you And three different occasions, coming from different countries, I was in an airplane, and as I was getting out, someone tapped me on the back, and they said, "You're a father, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I'm married and have 8 children." He said, No. "You're a father, aren't you?" In Spanish, it's un padre. I said, "Are you asking me if I'm a priest?" They said, "Yes." I said, "How do you know I'm a priest?" "There's just something different about you. You walk differently. You talk differently. You're different from the rest." Can ungodly people really notice that we're different? See, this business about loving God is really what it's all about. After all, education can only inform you. Religion can only reform you. Society can only conform you. But only God can transform your life. And you know what we need to do? Is love Him with body, soul, and spirit. Your homes will change. Your marriage will change. Your children will see an atmosphere of God. And it will just inspire them. It will transpire their lives and transform their lives when they see that we live because we love the Lord. This is exactly what John was trying to tell the Gentile world. This morning, if you're here and don't know Jesus, why don't you give your life to Him? Look what He wants to give you. He wants to give you eternal life. And if you're a Christian, He wants to give you life and give it to you how? Abundantly. Look at that adverb. He wants to give it to you abundantly. Not just a little bit. He gives us more than what we ask or think. But He needs to know what your motivation is. Do you really love Him? Are you willing to put your life on the line? When I married Eunice, I said, "Honey, I can't promise you I'm going to buy you a house. I can't promise you that we're going to live in a nice place. The only thing I can promise is that I love you and I want to be your husband and I want to serve God. And I want to honor Him. Cost me what it will cost me." And look what the Lord did. We served on the mission field for 27 years. Started 14 churches. Now those churches have started other churches. So I'm seeing granddaughter churches. And those granddaughter churches started other churches. Now we're seeing great granddaughter churches. I worked myself, my wife and I and family worked ourselves out of a job 14 times. And it's the greatest challenge that I've ever had. Why? Because we did everything, and the motivating factor was because we love God. Shall we pray? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the pastor's going to come and give an invitation. I'll tell you what we need to do, folks, if I can say this reverently. We need to put this shameful, damnable pride that we have aside and humble ourselves before God. It does not make any difference. Can you play that invitation song, "Just as I am, without one plead, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." It does not make any difference if you're a Sunday school superintendent, if you're a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't make any difference if you work in the nursery. It does not make any difference if you're a bus worker. It does not make any difference what position you have in this church. What makes a difference, do you love God? Are you willing to put your pride aside and said, "Lord, forgive me. I'm cold. I'm indifferent. I'm rebellious. Forgive me." Why don't you just come? Let's fill this platform. Let's get down on our knees and let's ask God to do a work in our lives. Shall we stand, folks? Please stand. This is the opportunity. Why don't you just move forward and just come up front here and you just get down on your knees and say, "Lord, here I am. Here I am." Just like the song says, "Here I am without one plead, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come." God doesn't bless titles. He doesn't make any respecter of persons. But the person that will humble themselves and acknowledge God may not only hear you, But God will do tremendous things in your life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're guaranteed a successful spiritual life. Whether you have money or not, whether you have health or not, this is what it's all about. Anybody else? Just come on down. Just come on down. It doesn't make any difference if you're a grandfather or a grandmother. It doesn't make any difference if you're a father or a mother. You could be a young person. Your commitment is not to me, it's not to this church, it's to God. Pastor, please.
Some are still coming. You can come too. Since God has given so much to us, can we make sure that we've settled some things this morning? We can take a little time. Some of you need to step out. Come and in that commitment of a prayer on a bended knee in the front of the church, getting back to a time when your whole life and heart was excited about what God had done for you. He made that decision to love us. They're still coming. Maybe you need to be one of them. Just the way you are. To let a decision begin to move your feet. To let your heart be revived once again in those great truths that you've known for so long. You can come. Just the way you are. With just the place where life is for you right now. Will you come? As long as the Holy Spirit is still impressing hearts, we'll wait. Because maybe the Spirit just keeps prompting you. How long has it been since you let God really begin to move your heart to a decision that moves your feet? A verse of Scripture that is so familiar, so old to us, yet it can start a new part in our life, a new excitement, a new line of obedience. You need to come. There's room and there's time. Just the way we are is how it all gets started. Pastor Clinton, I'm going to ask you to come lead us in a song, please. If you'll take your songbooks, please turn to number 527. As we close out our service this morning, we come just the way we are, dealing with sin, for a verse that is probably the first verse we ever heard. But what we want God to do is to revive our heart. Revive it into obedience. So if we'll transition over to number 527, revive us again and sing with victory.
Amen.
Of what God has done for us. So Pastor Clinton, lead us in that first verse right there, 527.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Alleluia, Thine glory, Alleluia, Amen. Alleluia, Thine glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Alleluia, Thine glory. Alleluia, Amen. Alleluia, Thine glory. Revive us again. Revive us again, fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Alleluia, Thine glory. Alleluia, Amen. Alleluia, Thine glory. Revive us again.
Let's pray. Our Father, who is above all, who has created each of us, who sent His Son just because You love us. When we meditate on who You are and on what true love is, I mean, it should create us an atmosphere, create us a spirit in us that we're just awed. I thank You again for the speaker today and again opening our eyes, just touching truth that we all hear but sometimes we don't live, that we don't practice, that we don't really believe sometimes. As we go throughout our day, help us reflect on the truth of Your word, on the gospel, the good news. Man, is it good news. And sometimes we forget about, or we just don't live it. Help us live it. Help us not be afraid to show others this good news. As we go throughout our days, our lives, at work, at school, even at home. Just be with us evening. And we pray in the name of Your Son. Amen.